Well, good morning, everyone. So good to be here with you. Got a good number this morning. In fact, seemed like the number was growing so much, I just forgot to take my phone out during class and get those texts that were coming in. So I apologize to those of you who texted in. I'm really sorry that I dropped the ball on that. But part of it was there were just felt like there was more people in class than normal, and we're getting a lot of engagement, and I just got distracted. But it was a good kind of distraction in many ways. So good to be here with you, worshiping God and studying His Word, loving one another, and preparing our hearts to reach the lost. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, if you'll open up there with me this morning. Acts chapter 4, as we talk about being sons and daughters of encouragement. Sons and daughters of encouragement. Let's read two verses about Barnabas here. It's kind of the Bible's introduction to Barnabas. First, we read about him. It says, verse 36, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." There is perhaps no better time than now to talk about being encouragers like Barnabas. Depressing news about racial issues, about riots in the streets and anarchy. And now it's election season. Get ready for those mud-slinging ad campaigns where the goal is to call out and bring out the worst in your opponent. And of course, this global pandemic, someone was sharing with me recently, one of the hardest things about wearing a mask is that people cannot see you smile. Science has proved that smiles actually boost your mood. Not just the person who's smiling. Yes, it boosts the mood of the person smiling, but it also boosts the mood of the other person that you are smiling at. And if you think about it, it's kind of a fitting summary of our time where it seems like we're living in an era where no one seems to be smiling. It's into this darkness that I want to interject light and joy and encouragement as we study together about Barnabas, someone nicknamed by the apostles as the son of encouragement. I hope that it not only will lift our spirits, but will help equip us to lift the spirits of others as we are in amidst great despair and discouragement in our times as we become sons and daughters of encouragement. The story goes that a man was trying to train his dog to fetch the morning newspaper, and it was a real struggle for him, but he finally figured out how to do it. And once the dog came back with the paper, oh, he just showered the dog with encouragement. Just, oh, good boy, grabbed him both sides of the head and kisses him on the forehead and gives him a treat and all that. Well, that was great until the next day when he woke up to find 10 newspapers on his porch and he had to spend most of the morning returning his neighbor's papers. You know, the dog got a little carried away, of course, but that's a good illustration of how encouragement works because it inspires us. It lights a fire under us to accomplish things that we might not otherwise accomplish. To encourage really means to infuse with courage, and we need that, don't we? We so often need to be infused by courage because sometimes we can be overcome by discouragement. Maybe we're discouraged because of fear, or because we're just feeling like there's not much good about us, or that there's not much hope for this world, or even to make any sort of difference in this life. Or maybe we're just exhausted and we've grown weary of trying to serve the Lord. That is where encouragement comes in, to build us up, to remind us that, yes, there is hope, and that by the grace of God, we can accomplish great things in His kingdom, even in the darkest of times. Here's what encouragement does. Encouraging others joins us in God's work of releasing the good in people. Encouraging others joins us in God's work of releasing the good in people. The Bible is very clear that God is working in us and He is working through us. He's working to transform us, to perform things in us through His Word, and to conform us to the image of His Son. Let me just give you a couple examples of this in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you," or make you holy entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. God is at work in the Thessalonians, sanctifying them over time, making them more and more holy, making them more and more perfect or complete and mature. He says this about the Philippians, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, when we encourage people, we are helping God's work in people's hearts to motivate them to live like Christ, to live good and righteous lives, to reach their full spiritual potential and to put away all darkness and all wickedness. G.K. Chesterton said, if I can put one touch of rosy sunset into the life of any man or woman, I shall feel that I have worked with God. And I believe Barnabas did that very thing. He worked with God through his encouragement in four ways that I believe we too can emulate if we try to live like Barnabas did. Number one, inspire the good in people by your example. We just read in Acts chapter 4 about the example Barnabas set of what it looks like to do good and righteous things for the Lord. He was a man of action. He was a doer who saw a need, and then he made sacrifices in his life because he cared so much for others. He sacrificed his property and all the money that he got for it, and his example was so inspiring that Ananias and Sapphira, I think, thought to themselves, we want to be like Barnabas. We want to be an encouragement to others. We want the apostles to give us a cool nickname, but of course, they went about it in all the wrong way. But it doesn't change the fact that Barnabas was an inspiring individual. In fact, look over with me in Acts 11 and verse 24 at this summary of Barnabas's character. Acts 11, verse 24 says he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Barnabas had a reputation for doing the right thing. He was a good man. He did his best to release the good in his own life, to allow the good, the goodness and the righteousness of the Lord to shine in his own life so that others would be inspired to be good as well. And the truth is, if we want to release the good in others, we have to first release it in ourselves. Encouraging others has to start with the determination that I am going to serve the Lord. And what that does is it shows people that it is possible to keep the faith when so many around us are faithless. It shows people it is possible to walk in the light, even when we're surrounded by darkness. It shows people that we can focus on the needs of others when it may be so tempting to focus just on ourselves. And the thing is, you never know who is watching and how encouraging you are by your example. Think of people in your life that you're inspired by because of their example. I was always encouraged to see Don and Carol Van Cleef come into worship, usually wearing matching colors, happily married, and happily worshiping their God. I'm always encouraged by the shepherds here and the countless hours that they put in for the souls of this congregation. I'm encouraged by our shut-ins who might have reason to complain, but always seem to be counting their blessings instead. I'm encouraged to receive mail from people, to get letters encouraging me to keep preaching and to keep pressing on, from people like B. DeBoe and from Irene Geiger and Marianne Rubright and the Tokash family and just so many others who send things like that to me. I am encouraged by Judy Fischel, who comes to the building every Tuesday to pick up four bulletins to send to people who don't even attend this congregation. I am encouraged by so many of you who are pleasing God by taking care of your parents in their twilight years. I'm encouraged by our parents, by you parents, who are raising your kids to put the Lord first in their lives. I'm encouraged by our young people, by the teenagers here who could be just out chasing all kinds of nonsense that the rest of the world is chasing, but you are fleeing youthful lusts and you are pursuing righteousness. instead. I'm encouraged by the work of our deacons that, you know, probably this building would have fallen down by now if not for the work of the deacons. And we don't always know even what you're working on, what you're doing, but sometimes I'm at the building and I run into the deacons and what they're doing here. And I just appreciate your work so much. And I know that you're not doing it so that people will come and thank you. You're doing it for the Lord. That encourages me. I'm encouraged to see visitors coming. And it shows me that you have the courage to step out and meet new people and to hear new perspectives. That's really encouraging to me. I'm encouraged by those that are coming who you don't really, you know, I was going to do this. You don't have to raise your hand, but I was going to say, raise your hand if you really like wearing masks. You know, none of you like wearing masks, right? Nobody enjoys that. But it's encouraging to me that you are willing to put aside your rights and make your brethren comfortable by wearing the mask so we can worship God in peace and harmony here and with unity. That's encouraging. Never underestimate the power of your encouragement. And don't think, by the way, just because I didn't mention your name up here, that I'm not encouraged by you. I just know that we don't have the time. I thought about that, like bring the directory up and just go through and talk about all. Oh, that might get a little tiresome for people. But the point is, never underestimate how inspiring you are and who's watching you and what they're learning from you. Because if we want to be sons and daughters of encouragement who join God's work of releasing the good in other people, it starts with our example. That's how it started for Barnabas. Secondly, see the good in people by your faith. Acts 11:24, which we just read, it described Barnabas as a good man, but also a man full of faith. Barnabas' faith in God allowed him to believe the best about people, to see the untapped potential for good in them, not because the goodness was inherent in that person, but because of his faith in the good that God could accomplish in that person. You see, when you research encouragement online, like you just do like a Google search for encouragement, a lot of it is rooted in self. It's all about self-actualization and reaching your dreams. So for instance, if you look up encouragement, it's all about people telling people, you are awesome and you can achieve your dreams. Biblical encouragement isn't really about self-actualization or self-achievement. It's about God's actualization of us and God's achievement through us. It's not wrong to tell someone, you are awesome and you can achieve your dreams. But the more biblical idea is to tell someone, God is awesome. And he is working something awesome in you through his son. But that takes faith, especially when we're looking at someone who maybe doesn't seem to have much good in them at all. Look in Acts 9 in verse 26. Acts 9:26. This is talking about Saul. And it says in verse 26, and we'll just read 26 for now and pause. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. It's hard for us to really appreciate the magnitude of what's happening here. But you have Saul, who used to imprison and execute Christians, is now trying to join himself with a group of Christians as one of them. In the 1990s, a preacher named Roy Ratcliffe got a phone call from the local prison saying that one of the inmates wanted to be baptized into Christ. So he goes to the prison, and when he meets the inmate, he finds out the inmate is Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer is one of the most evil, twisted, brutal serial killers ever to have lived. I wouldn't even begin to even tell you the things that he did. I wouldn't even recommend that you search for the things that he did. They're unspeakable atrocities. And yet here he is, and he's asking for the forgiveness that is only possible in Jesus Christ. And Roy begins a series of Bible studies with Jeffrey and comes to the conclusion that Jeffrey is sincere, and he baptizes him. into the Lord. And years later, Ratcliffe, he wrote a book called Dark Journey, Deep Grace, in which he explains his interactions with Jeffrey. And he also talks about the reactions of Christians to this. And he said so many Christians held Dahmer's conversion in suspicion. He said they just almost nonstop were questioning him about Dahmer's conversion. And he said it made it sound like they actually hoped that he would say his faith was insincere. He said they were looking for reasons to reject him as their brother in Christ. One man said, quote, "If Dahmer's in heaven, I don't want to be there." Can you imagine if Dahmer came to PSD and said, "I'm thinking about being a member here"? How would that go? That's what it would have been like for the Christians in Acts 9. "This guy killed some of my family members. This guy dragged my mom off to prison. And now I'm supposed to let him join us? We're supposed to let him worship with us? We're supposed to let him lead us and preach for us?" Verse 27. "But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." Barnabas stood up for Saul because by faith he saw the good in him. He saw not that Saul was good on his own, but the good that God could accomplish through him. He believed that he had a legitimate experience on the road to Damascus, and Barnabas even saw some evidence, right? We would probably still look for some evidence with Jeffrey Dahmer. We'd probably be on the phone with Roy Ratcliffe, right? We'd want to get to the bottom of it. Barnabas didn't have no evidence at all, but don't make no mistake, right? This took faith by Barnabas. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know the future. He didn't know if Saul's change was permanent or not. Maybe down the road, Saul changes his mind and he decides, "I'm going to kill Christians, and now I've infiltrated them so I can kill even more of them." Barnabas didn't know that. But by faith, he trusted in the good that God could work in Saul's life. And later, he does the same thing for the Gentiles. When the gospel goes out to the Gentiles in the city of Antioch, listen to what happens. Turn over to Acts 11, verses 22 and 23. And again, keep in mind all that we talked about in Bible class about just how much the Jews hate the Gentiles. And yet Barnabas comes, verse 22. "The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord." The Jews hated the Gentiles, viewed them as the scum of the earth. Barnabas didn't see them that way. He had faith that God could do great things even in the hearts of pagan Gentiles in one of the most wicked cities in the empire. And so he goes to work with God by encouraging them to release the good and live for the Lord. It can be so tempting to define people by their past, or to see people as nothing more than the sum of their problems. By all appearances, it might look, for instance, like someone has been addicted to drugs or alcohol for far too long to ever have any hope of changing. It may be that somebody has been in and out of the court system for so long that, well, it just seems like there's not much good in them. But if we want to be sons and daughters of encouragement, we need to look past how things look about a person's life on the surface and have faith in what God can do in their hearts through the power of the gospel. Barnabas looked beyond people's past. And he looked beyond people's problems and focused on their potential because of his faith and what God could do in their lives. If we want to join God's work of releasing the good in people, we have to be willing to see people the way God sees them, and by faith to know there is good in them waiting to be released. even if it doesn't look like that on the surface. That's how Barnabas encouraged people. Thirdly, uncover the good in people by your words. So back in Acts chapter 9, in verse 27, Barnabas actually verbally builds Saul up. Not necessarily to Saul, but to the brethren about Saul, while Saul is standing right there. Can you imagine how encouraging that would have been for Saul to hear Barnabas' words building him up, to hear just that Barnabas believes his story, and even more, that Barnabas believes in him. And I wonder if Paul learned from Barnabas this skill of building people up with our words, because Paul does that all the time in his letters. We read one earlier from Philippians 1 and verse 6, where he talked about how confident he is that God's going to continue working in the Philippians. And you want to talk about building someone up that doesn't really seem like there's much good in them? Listen to what he says to the Corinthians, of all people, at the beginning of his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." What I want you to see is that being encouraging, it doesn't mean totally ignoring people's problems or sins. In fact, Paul goes on to write two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, about their problems. But what I want you to notice is he couches their problems within the cushion, if you will, of encouragement. He doesn't say, "You know what, you guys are just hopeless. Not an ounce of good in you, the worst church I've ever heard." He doesn't say that. He addresses their problems, but then he uses his words to help uncover the goodness in them that they had buried. And then he shared with them his faith in what God could do in them. He says this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:5, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." The feeling is almost indescribable to hear that somebody sees some good spiritual quality in us. Proverbs 12:25, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Truth is, sometimes we doubt our own worth. We doubt our own potential in God's kingdom, and our goodness becomes buried or covered over with despair and discouragement. It's so powerful for someone to tell us, to verbally just tell us the worth and value and potential that they see in us and that they believe God sees in us. One man was confessing his sins to a fellow brother in Christ, and he was just at a really low point and just confessing, pouring out his heart about how wicked he had been that particular week. And the brother responded, "Wow, I am so drawn to Christ by you." And the man was so surprised, he thought, "Well, how in the world can you be drawn to Christ by me telling you about my wicked deed? That just doesn't seem to compute." And he says, "It's because I see in you someone who is devastated when anything gets in your way of your relationship with God." I thought, man, that's fantastic. Here's a man who's feeling like a lousy sinner. He's feeling like there's nothing good in me at all. And yet this brother in Christ, instead of focusing on his sin, and yeah, you're right, you're pretty terrible, that's awful, he sees good even in that confession of wickedness, and he tells him about it. It's so powerful to verbally tell people about the good we see in them because they might not see it in themselves. Or maybe they used to see it, but they've lost sight of it and it's been buried and it needs to be dug up again. It needs to be excavated and uncovered in their lives. How encouraging would it be, for instance, to say to someone, "I love how God uses you to show people what real hospitality looks like." Or to say, "I love how God uses your ability to say challenging things to people, but you do it with love and gentleness." How encouraging would it be to say, to someone, "You are so good with people, and I love seeing how people light up when they talk to you." Or, "I think you have a real gift for leading the most heartfelt prayers for us in worship." Or, "Your kids were so well behaved and polite at my house." I want you to know that says a lot of great things about you as a parent, that you're following God's way. Or maybe someone's struggling with sin, and instead of focusing so much on the problem, maybe you say something like, "I know God is going to help you overcome this because you've always been determined to do what's right in your life. And I know that once you do overcome it, I believe God is going to use you in ways that you never thought possible." If we want to join God's work of releasing the good in people, let's encourage others by telling them the good we see in them so that it can be uncovered and perhaps discovered for the first time in that person. And finally, nurture the good in people by your love. We've looked at Acts 9:27 a bunch, but I want you to notice something very specific here in this verse. It's the very first part. Barnabas took hold of him. He didn't just use his words to uncover the good in Saul. He actually took hold of Saul. It means to take possession of with your hands. He grabs on to Saul and he takes ownership of him in a very visible way, communicating to those brethren, "He is one of us now." It was an act of love and fellowship towards Saul. It wasn't just saying, "I see the good in you, Saul." It was saying, "I'm going to come alongside you and I'm going to put my arm around you to help you release that good that God has in store for you in your life." That's exactly what he does. Look in Acts 11 now. Acts 11 again in we didn't read these verses, verses 25 and 26. After Barnabas gets there, he encourages the Gentiles. It says in verse 25, "And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Barnabas knew it was going to be tough work in Antioch. He knew he needed somebody courageous. And he knew Saul was courageous. And he knew Saul was appointed by God as a Gentile. As an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he knows Saul's strengths and his talents and the good that God's going to use him for, and he actively enlists him. He goes and brings him back to Antioch. If you think about the example about someone struggling with sin, it's a great thing to uncover the good in them by telling them, "You know, I know by God's grace that you're going to overcome this because you're always determined to do what's right." I think that's a wonderful thing to tell somebody. But you can take it a step further, nurture that good in them, and tell them, "You know what, I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to be here on this journey with you. If you need help, you call me. I can give you resources. I'm going to be praying for you. We can pray together. But I'm in your corner." That's what Barnabas did for Saul. He didn't just encourage Saul with words. He put his arms around him in love. He put his arms around the Gentiles too in Antioch in love and said, "I'm on your team. We are in this together. I'm in your corner." Larry Crabb is an author and a professional counselor. He's written a lot of really good books on relationships. In fact, I owe this language about releasing the good to him. He talks about how his writing career started, and it started in sixth grade because his teacher, while the other kids were away at recess, called Larry in. And he said, "Larry, I've noticed you are really good with words. I notice you like words a lot, and I think one day you can be a great writer." And he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the last 15 minutes of class every day and sit down with this dictionary. And I want you to find a word that you don't know. And I want you to make up a sentence using that word. And once you have that sentence, I want you to bring it back to me and we'll discuss it. Okay? Sound good to you?" And Larry, as he reflects back on that, explains that the reason that had such an impact on him was not just that his teacher saw potential in him. That was huge. That was encouragement enough. Just the thought that he could be a great writer, that was encouraging enough. But he also worked with Larry to nurture that potential. And he also put Larry to work on that talent and on that strength, to strengthen that talent and potential in himself. This is what Barnabas did for Saul. He didn't just believe in Saul's potential for the Lord. He actually worked alongside Saul to nurture and further develop that potential, even putting him to work in Antioch, working with the Gentiles. And later, he's going to join Paul on his missionary journeys as well. He helped plug Paul into his purpose. And we can do that for others as well. And, you know, Paul obviously had a more clear vision of what his purpose was because Jesus told him what it was. We struggle sometimes to know what our purpose is, but many times the purpose is connected to our talent. It's connected to that goodness that God is longing to release in our lives. And how encouraging would it be to say to some parents who've done a great job with their kids, maybe you guys can make some Bible class material about parenting and even teach that class, and I'll host it in my house. That'd be a way to nurture someone's talent and release the good while also coming alongside them in the process. How encouraging would it be to say to somebody, you have this natural ability to connect with people and just be a good influence on them for the Lord. I'm having some friends over from work. They're not Christians, and I would just love for you to come and to meet them and for them to meet you. How encouraging would that be to have that person come over and nurture that talent and have somebody believe that I could actually be of benefit in that gathering? Or telling somebody, you know, you seem to just have a solid grasp of the Bible, and there's just things that you say I just appreciate so much, and I would love to get together with you and have you help me see some things, you know, that I'm missing. That's really encouraging. Or maybe there's some improvement, and maybe you're a veteran song leader and there's a new song leader just starting out. And you say to that song leader, I think you have great potential to be a song leader for the Lord. And the Lord has given you a great voice. And if you'd be willing, there are a couple things that I want to help you with that I think would bring you to the next level in your song leading. If we want to release the good in others by being sons and daughters of encouragement and join God in that work, we want to back up our encouraging words with encouraging and loving action as well, to help nurture and develop the good in others and plug people in to their purpose. There is truly no greater time than now to become encouragers like Barnabas. The question is, who will you encourage this week? Who can you look around and see needs encouraging, and how will you do that? Who can you inspire by your example? Whose problems can you look past and see their potential instead? Who can you help to excavate and uncover the good that's been buried by their discouragement? Who can you come alongside to nurture their talents in love? Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, there's a lot about our times today that can harden our hearts, and that can harden the hearts of those around us. But let's commit today to being like Barnabas and start giving people hope again. And let's see if we can get people to bring 10 newspapers to the Lord. Let's be sons and daughters of encouragement. Would you put your outline away? We're going to have an invitation.